Amen. All right. Well, let's pray together before we get into it. Father, we come to You this morning, and Lord, we want to thank You for the good singing that we've already heard, Lord. And we do thank You that who the Son sets free, He's free indeed. And Lord, we're people who have been chained up in our sin at one time, but Lord, we're thankful that Jesus passed by our way and You set us free. And Lord, we are thankful for that. And Lord, I pray that as we get into the message today, Lord, I pray that You would open up our hearts. I pray that You'll give us a gift to teach Your Word this morning. And Lord, we thank You for the people that are gathered here today, and I pray they'll all receive a special blessing, God. And we'll walk out of this place different than we walked in here today, Lord, for Your Word is still able to change us and soften our hearts towards Your will. And Lord, we do thank You, and we do love You. In Christ's name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4 is where we'll be this morning. Of course, we were in last week. Last week we're in Acts chapter number 1. So we'll just go a few chapters over this week to Acts chapter number 4. I told you last week that the man who wrote the book of Acts is the man who wrote the Gospel of Luke, which was Luke. So this is just a little inside information there for you. But Acts chapter number 4, if you'll find verse 23, that's where we'll start this morning. But let me give you some background on where we're going to start here in verse 23. What we have is the apostles have received the Holy Spirit. They've began to go spread the gospel. Well, Peter and John walk into the temple, and there's a man that's been sitting there 40 years, and he has not been able to walk. Well, Peter says, "Get up in the name of Jesus Christ," and the man starts walking around. See, the religious leaders thought they had got rid of Jesus. Now, the body of Christ had began to spread. And they hear about this man who supposedly had been healed in the name of Jesus. Well, they take Peter and John and bring them into the prison, and they question them. And they ask Peter, they said, "By what name is this man healed?" And Peter gives one of the best sermons to ever give in front of the most powerful people in Israel. He says, "It's not by my power, it's by Jesus' power." The religious leaders get together and they say, "Well, we can't do anything about this. It's obvious that this man is now walking where he did not used to walk." And they look at Peter and John, they say, you can leave. We're not going to beat you. We're not going to keep you here. We're not going to kill you. But when you go out, do not speak again in the name of Jesus. Don't ever speak His name again." And they come out and they find the disciples. And we come here to verse number 23, and it says, "And being let go," that's Peter and John, they were set free. "They went into their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, Thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness." Go down to verse 33. It says, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." I like that. They said, "Don't speak any more of the name of Jesus." They went right out and started speaking Jesus. "Great grace was upon them all, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And that's where we'll stop this morning. You know, growing up, I played just about every sport you could play. I just wanted to try them all out. A lot of them I didn't like, but there were two that were my favorites, baseball and basketball. But baseball was really my favorite sport. From the time that I can remember until I was about 4 years old, until I was about 18 years old, I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. and I wanted to be a great Major League Baseball player at that. So what I would do growing up, if I wanted to be great at baseball, what I had to do was look at great baseball players to see what it took to be great. And two of the greatest ones to ever do it were Derek Jeter and Alex Rodriguez. So I'll just get that out there. So what I would do was I used to study them, how they played, how they threw, how they hit, how they played the game, how they'd work out, how they do all these things. Because if I wanted to be great, I wanted to see what greatness looked like so I could do what they did in order to become like them. But you know, when I was about 21 years old, the Lord began to deal with me that He didn't want me to do that. And by the way, I wasn't that good anyway. But He wanted me to be a pastor. And when I became a pastor, I no longer studied baseball players. I started studying churches to see what it took to be a great church. And you know, in the text that I just read to you in Acts chapter number 4, you know what I see? I see a great church. A great church not by my standards, a great church by God's standards. God says in verse 33, they had great power and great grace was upon them all. This is not the world speaking. This was God speaking through His Holy Spirit saying that church has great power and that church has great grace. Now wouldn't it be great if God was to say that about you and me? Every time we met together on Sunday and Wednesday, and even when we were out apart from each other, He would look down at us and say, that's a great church. Can I tell you this morning what my heart's desire is for Hardin Community Baptist Church? Not to be a lukewarm church, not to be a dead church, not to be a mediocre church. I want to be a great church. Not by the world's standards. The world's standards has a totally different thing for a great church. I want to be a great church by God's standards. I want God to look down and say, wow, that's a great church. And that's my heart's desire for our church. But in order to see how to be a great church, we've got to look at what a great church looked like. And you'll find no greater church than the church that's in the book of Acts. The first church to ever exist. Because listen, by the time we get to chapter number 4, the text that I just read to you, the church has only been existing for 2 days, 48 hours. The church has been in existence for 2 days. Acts chapter number 2, Peter gave a sermon and 3,000 came to the knowledge of Christ. The next day he gave another sermon. 5,000 came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They've only been alive for 48 hours in Jerusalem as a church for 48 hours. Lives have been changed. Businesses have been changed. Families have been changed. Lives have been changed. Eternal destinies have been changed but just because of the presence of the church in Jerusalem. Now, wouldn't you like to be a kind of church like that? Just because of the Holy Spirit's presence within you and me, businesses in Hardin get changed. Families in Dallas get changed. Eternal destinies get changed. Wouldn't you like to be a church like that? Some of you are looking at me saying, God, just don't do that anymore. It's not that God doesn't work that way anymore. It's that His church don't work that way anymore. Amen. The Bible says God does not change. God still has the power He had 2,000 years ago to save people if they'll just turn to Him. God still has the same power He had in the book of Acts that He has today. God has not changed. His church has. And you see, as I said, my heart's desire is for our church to be just like this first church. But in order to be like this first church, we've got to see what the first church was like. So today, just for the next few minutes, I want to show you some characteristics of the first church that I think you and I need to adopt. I want to show you, number one, the first church had the power of the Spirit. And can I say, if that's the most important thing in our church, that's the most important thing in our church, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. We talked about the ascension last week. Before Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, He said these sentences to His disciples. Luke 24, He looked at His disciples. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And then He says, "John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now." Right before Jesus ascended, Jesus said, "I'm going away, I'm going to my Father. You go in the city of Jerusalem and you wait." And when you're sitting there waiting, the power from on high, the Holy Spirit of God, is going to come upon you. Well, fast forward 10 days in Acts chapter number 2. Go there, flip over just about two pages. in Acts 2. This is 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. And Acts chapter number 2 says this in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's 50 days after the resurrection, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, these are the disciples. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. 10 days later, after Jesus said, you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were in the upper room, and that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit descended and came upon the believers in Jesus Christ. And right here is the birthday of the church. Right here in Acts chapter number 2 was the day the church was born. You say the church didn't exist before Acts chapter number 2? No, it didn't. So let me explain that to you. Let me teach you just a little bit for the next few minutes. The church, all throughout Scripture, is called the body of Christ, as you know. Now, the only way to be in the body of Christ is one way. To be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You don't get in the body of Christ by joining a church. You don't get in the body of Christ by coming to church. You get in the body of Christ by trusting in Christ and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Bible says. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So we're not Christians because we come to church. We're Christians because we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. We become the body of Christ. But listen to this. Before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, the Holy Spirit never lived on the inside of anybody. In the Old Testament, He just came upon David and gave them power to do things. And Samson, Daniel, all these people, the Holy Spirit never lived on the inside of them. And yet, look at the effects that they had on their life. But at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and started to indwell believers. And when the Holy Spirit indwells you and me, when we trust in Christ, He puts us in the body of Christ. Jesus said in John 4, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So the church was born in Acts chapter number 2 when the Holy Spirit came and began to indwell people. And that's exactly what happens when you and I believe in Jesus Christ and we get saved. That very moment, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you and me. Now, let me explain this in verse number 4. The Bible says in Acts 2 verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let me refute some false teaching for you that's going around just for a few minutes, okay? I heard a man on TV the other day say these exact words. He was looking dead in my eyes. He said, if you've never spoken in tongues, you do not have the Holy Spirit. If that's the case, you have an unsaved preacher this morning. Y'all get quiet. All right, let me explain to you. He said that. Let me say this. There's only 3 occasions in the whole Bible that people spoke in tongues. 3 occasions. Acts chapter number 2 in Jerusalem. You can write it down if you want to. Acts chapter number 10 in Samaria, in Caesarea. And Acts chapter number 19 in the city of Ephesus. You say, why is that important? Because remember, Jesus said, you shall be witnesses to me where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, guess where they spoke in tongues? Jerusalem, Judea, Ephesus, the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, God chose to reveal Himself during this time by the speaking of tongues during the book of Acts. Now let me explain this to you. You say, well, why do they speak in tongues in Acts chapter number 2? I want you to think about this. If 120 disciples were gathered right here on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, yet nothing supernatural happened on the outside. They didn't have a sign that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Peter and John went outside and said, hey, Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God, and we disciples have just been filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know what those people would say? Prove it. Prove it. And you know what would happen? Peter and John would look at each other and say, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to prove I'm filled with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is invisible. You see, so in order for God to prove that these disciples had been filled with the Holy Spirit, He had to give an outward sign, and that outward sign was the speaking of tongues, and the speaking of tongues means to speak in a different language. Okay? Speaking in tongues is not just a bunch of Bible what you get up and start speaking that nobody else can understand. Paul says if there's nobody in the church that can understand it when you're speaking in tongues, that person is trying to show off. You say, well, what did it sound like then? It was just another language. The Bible says people from Egypt, Rome, Parthians, Pamphylians, Cyrenians, Medes, Elamites were all in Jerusalem at this time. Everybody that was at Jerusalem during the day of Pentecost, they all spoke different languages. And what happened was they were in that upper room, and maybe Peter started speaking Egyptian, the gospel of Christ. Maybe John started speaking Parthenian, the gospel of Christ. Maybe James started speaking another language, the gospel of Christ. And when those people that heard, they said, hold on, these men are Galileans and they're speaking my language. How in the world are they doing that? And you know why they were doing it? Because God was trying to get everybody's attention that these men in the upper room had something that they needed to listen to. And in order to do that, He had to give them an outward sign. So the speaking of tongues proved the apostles had the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit today? Look at this. Everybody see that? That's the Bible. The Bible says when you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what they didn't have back in that day? A New Testament that said when you believe, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So God had to give them an outward sign to show them that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what you're asking me today is, well, what about today? Do people still do that today? I'll ask you this question, and you answer it, and I'm going to move on. If people still speak in tongues today, why do missionaries all across America have to go to language school to learn the foreign country's language before they go? The speaking in tongues means to speak a different language. I know a missionary that lived in America. He was going over to Indonesia. You know how long he spent in language school? 3 years to learn their language. When if he could have, God could have just said, don't worry about studying their language for 3 years. I'll just give you their language so you can speak it to them. Case closed. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning, I'm going to move on from that. Because I just want to tell you, you'll hear that on TV. You'll hear that in a lot of churches, even around Gaston County. That if you don't have it, you aren't saved. And I'm here to tell you the truth. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm here to tell you the truth. But what I want to tell you this morning about the power of the Holy Spirit amongst the church is the Holy Spirit was the life of the early church. The Holy Spirit literally brought new life to these apostles. And if life is going to be here at Hardin Community Baptist Church, it won't come because of a good sermon, it won't come because of a good song, it won't come because of a good design, it won't come because we entertain people, it will become because the Holy Spirit is here. That's the only way life will come to our church. I don't have the power to bring life. He does. No song, no sermon, no person has the ability to bring life. Only the Holy Spirit of God can bring life. And can I tell you the reason churches are dying today is because they rely upon entertainment, good preaching, good songs, and not the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. That's why people are going to the bar, because they find more life at the bar than they find in the church house. But can I tell you there should be more life in the church than anywhere else on planet Earth, because we do not serve a dead Lord, we serve a living Lord. That's why there should be life in the church. But it only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me move on from that. Number one, they had the power of the Spirit. Number two, they had prayer that shook. Verse 31 in chapter number 4, we read it. It says, they were gathered together in one accord, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were. They began to pray. And literally the house that they were dwelling in started to shake. That is the power that you and I can find in prayer. It shakes things up. See, the early church believed in the power of prayer because it shook things up. Peter got thrown in prison, and the Bible says the church of God back home made prayer for him without ceasing. And you know what happened that night? The angel of the Lord came and shook the bars open, and Peter walked out. Remember Paul and Silas got thrown in prison in Philippi? What'd they start doing? praying and singing praise unto God. And at midnight, the Bible says, an earthquake came and started to shake, and the prison bars flew wide open and they got to walk out. See, that's what prayer does. Prayer shakes things up. And the early church, this first church that we study about, they believed in the power of prayer. You say, well, why is that? Because they heard Jesus say that there is power in prayer. See, the disciples had been sent out. Jesus said, you have the power to cast out demons. You have the power to do all these different kind of things. Well, Jesus comes back to town where the disciples were. And Peter walks up to him and says, hey, this kid over here is filled with a demon, and for some reason we can't cast it out. And Jesus looks at him and says, you got to be kidding me. And he walks over to him and says, one word, that demon comes out. And the disciples started to look at Jesus. They said, hold on. Why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we do it? You know what Jesus said? He said, this kind can come forth but nothing but prayer and fasting. Jesus said, the reason you didn't have the power to do it is because you neglected to pray. You see, when you and I neglect prayer, we also neglect the power that God gives us to do certain things. Neglect to pray. He said, you just neglected to pray. That's why you could not do it. Jesus said, there is power in prayer. Listen to this. The year was 1739 in London, England. The new year had just come. It was January the 1st. At this time, London, England looked a lot like modern-day America. There were riots in the streets all the time. There were people marching all the time. The prisons were overflowing. The culture was messed up, turning away from God. But on January 1st, 1739, 60 Christian men gathered together in their church to pray for the new year. And they said, men, there's one thing that we need, and that's revival. For God to come and change our land. We've preached every Sunday and nothing's changed. We can't change anybody, but we know a God who can. And they made the commitment to pray for London, England. And this is what they said. They said, about 3 in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came upon us, insomuch that many cried out for joy, and many fell to the ground, overwhelmed by the power of God. And immediately we broke out with one voice, we praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord. 3 in the morning they were up praying for their land. 5 nights later they gathered to pray, and they prayed all night that night. And they walked out that morning saying the same thing to each other, God is about to do great things. The next quote in that book says this, they spent the whole night, 2 nights later, in prayer. They didn't sleep. They spent the whole night in prayer. That was January 1739. Fast forward literally 30 days, February 1739. Little did they know that God was raising up a man by the name of George Whitefield to come to London, England and start a revival. George Whitefield went to one of the churches in London, England, and he preached his first night of revival, and 200 people were there. Fast forward 3 weeks, they're still in revival. 20,000 people in London, England showed up to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll give you this testimony. By March 1739, businesses in London, England were completely changed. Families, marriages were put back together. All these things began to happen because these people got together and said, we can't do it, but we know a God who can. And 1 year later, 1740, that man by the name of George Whitefield sailed across the Atlantic Ocean to a place we know as America. That was the 13 colonies at that time. And him and another man named Jonathan Edwards started what is called the Great Reformation, where people just started getting saved left and right. People started turning to God just like that. And you know why? 60 men gathered together and said, we can't do it, but we know a God who can. They believed in the power of prayer, not just in the book of Acts, but in the 18th century. They believed in the power of prayer. And they said, we're not going to neglect it, because if we do, we'll lose the power of God. Let me ask you something. God got all over me this week, so I'm hoping He's going to get on you too. How many times this past week did you fall on your knees and say, God, when we get to church on Sunday, I want the power of God to fall on us. God, when we get to church on Sunday this coming week, I want You to show up. I want You to bless somebody's heart. I want You to change somebody. I want You to save my lost loved one. I want You to do this. How many times Monday through Saturday did we do that? You see, if we neglect to pray, we're going to miss out on all God can do. But I'll challenge you today. I don't know how many people are in here today. But it'd be amazing if every single person in here made a commitment to say, this week, I'm going to pray every night that when we come back to church on Sunday, God will show up. And if every single person in here did that, I can guarantee you the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would be more than you could ever imagine. And God would show up. God would show up. They believed in the power of prayer. And I'm almost done. They had the power of the Spirit. They had prayer that shook things up. Thirdly, they had the preaching of salvation. They had the preaching of salvation. I told you Peter and John were thrown in jail and they were released on the basis to never speak again in the name of Jesus. They said, we're not going to beat you, we're not going to kill you, we're not even going to arrest you. We'll let you go, but you better not speak in the name of Jesus ever again or we will. Can I tell you what's coming in America? That. They've already took prayer out of schools. They've already took the Bible out. They're going to come and do the rest in our nation. It's coming, people. But let me tell you, if America makes a law that you and I can't pray to Jesus, that you and I can't worship Jesus, that you and I can't do this or we're going to be thrown in jail, what are you going to do? The Bible says we are to obey authority that's over us. But when it contradicts Scripture, we do not. We obey God and accept the consequences. They told Daniel, don't you pray to God. We'll throw you in the lion's den. He said, I can't neglect to pray. I'll pray and get thrown in the lion's den. Can I tell you what's coming in our generation? That. No more Jesus. No more preaching. No more praying. No more worshiping. That's exactly what's coming. And we need to be ready for it. Because when it comes, we need to obey God and leave the consequences to Him. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. That's exactly what happened here. They said, Peter and John, do not ever speak in His name again. They went back to their house and they said, this is what these people have said. And they prayed. They said, fill our hearts that we may speak the Word of God with boldness. They said, we're not stopping until we die, until they do kill us. And Peter and John got killed for speaking about Jesus. They went out and did it anyway, because that's what Jesus had commanded them to do. And they spake the Word of God with boldness. You see, what this first church had was they had a boldness to preach the truth. And if there's something that we need in America today, in our churches, people to stand behind pulpits and have a boldness to preach the truth. Don't preach what the culture's doing. Don't preach what Fox News says. Preach what this Bible says. I don't get up here and preach my opinion. If I preach my opinion, you have the right to throw me out. I do not preach what I want. I preach what this Bible wants. I don't stand for abortion. Why? Because it's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. I don't stand for gay marriage, not because I hate them, but because God does not stand for it. Amen. We preach the truth. And don't worry about if anybody gets their feelings hurt or not. You preach the truth to people. You do it with love, though. You preach the truth. And you see, that's what Peter and John did. They were threatened, and yet they went out and said, I realize we're going to get thrown in jail if we get caught, but we are going to preach the truth. And they preached that wrong was wrong and right was right. There was no middle ground, and the blood of Jesus was still the only way to heaven. And that's the same thing we need today. It's somebody to stand up and proclaim the truth. Because the church of God is just that. The pillar and the ground of the truth. And we stand for the truth and we accept the consequences. Number four, and I'm going to be done. They not only had the power of the Spirit, they not only had prayer that shook things up, they not only had preaching of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also had provisional sharing. Provisional sharing. And I hope you get this morning. Verse 32 says this, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. The church looked around and they said, if this person has a need and we have it, for providing it. You see, because this church did not lay up treasures for themselves on earth, they were more concerned about treasures in heaven. They said, this stuff that I have down here, it can be here today and gone tomorrow. So we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven instead. And verse 34 says, none of them lacked anything. They had a house, if they had all these things, if somebody needed it, they came and they brought it. And the things that they had were sold so that the people who were in need could have it. Let me tell this story and I'll be done. All of you know that Charles Stanley is probably my favorite preacher. I think it was back in the 80s that they were in a church and he became the pastor. A lot of turmoil was going on there. He became the pastor there and they began to grow week by week by week. And in the church that they were in, they could not hold enough people in that church. So they needed a new building, obviously. They started having to do two services there at his old church. I think they do a 9:30 and 11 o'clock service. Well, God provided for them a place where they can build their church that they're out at now. And I think it's on Peachtree Street in downtown Atlanta. God provided that for them. But the cost of that land and of the building was $2 million. And they began to look around and say, there's no way we can do that. We don't have that. And Charles Stanley said, he looked at him and said, this is an opportunity for you and I to trust in God. That when we can't provide, He can. He said, I don't know how we're going to get it. I don't have it, but God does. He said he got up that morning to preach. And he started to tell the people about what they needed, about what God had provided for them to get this new church building. And he preached that they needed $2 million. He told them all that and he left it to God. He said, I'm not going to tell you anymore. That's it. At the end of the first service, he was back at the door shaking hands, getting ready for the second service. And there was a man and a woman that walked up to him. The woman was pregnant. The man was just standing there. You could tell they didn't have much. And he looked at Charles Stanley. He said, hey, I don't have much to give to the new building, to the new thing that we need. He said, my wife just lost her job. I'm still looking for a job. We don't have anything to give. He said, but what I have, I'll give it to you. He took his coat off. He said, I don't know how much this is, but here you go. That's all I got. Charles Stanley said, don't you dare give that to me. He said, no, God told me to give this to you because it's all we got. And he laid it down right there at his feet. Charles Stanley said he just began to weep. Somebody like that would do that. He got into the 11 o'clock service. And he got up and he said, I don't even think I need to preach. He said, let me tell you what happened to me just 30 minutes ago. So I was standing at the back and I told the people exactly what we needed. And the man took the shirt off his back and said, I don't have anything. What I give, I'm going to give it to you. Or what I have, I'll give it to you. And he told that story. And he said, we're trusting God. And he went and sat down. He said, all of a sudden, people from the aisles started getting out and coming down to the altar, taking off rings, taking off jewelry, taking off everything that they had, and putting it right down there on the altar and saying, what I have, I give it. He said, some people started to walk out. He said, I thought someone was getting mad. He said, but all of a sudden, they came walking right back in, and they had sheets of paper in their hand. And one of them walked up to him and said, hey, this is the deed to my house. I don't know how much we can sell it for, but here it is. Another walked up to him and said, here's a deed for my boat, and I'm going to give it to this church. And Charles Stanley said it was the most amazing service he'd ever been in his life. About 3 weeks later, after they got all that stuff and cashed in the money that they needed, you know how much money it was? $4 million. They needed $2 million. God said, I'll give you double. And you know why? Because that one man said, I don't have anything. But what I give or what I have, I give it. Isn't that amazing? And he got up and told that testimony and people started filing out and saying, you know what? These things don't mean a lick to me. Because when I die, I can't take them with me anyway. And he said, I'm going to give them to God. And that's exactly what happened. Can I tell you something? That's exactly what the first church did. And that's what the church 30 years ago in Atlanta, Georgia did. And I don't know what this church may need one day, but I sure would like to think that God could do the same thing here. Because you know what? The same God that did it 100 miles from here, the same God is walking up and down the aisles of this church today. God hadn't changed. And my prayer today is that you and I, as the church of the living God, would be a church just like this first church. Don't worry about treasures down here on earth, that when we die, they're staying. Worry about laying up treasures in heaven where nothing can get in there, break in, steal, and take it. But it'll be laid up for Him in heaven. The first church was a church that had the power of the Spirit. They prayed, they preached, but they shared what they had to make an impact on people around them. And that's my prayer for you and I as the dear flock of God. Musicians, you can come forth. Father, we do thank You for all that You are. We thank You for just being so good to us, Lord, and providing our every single need. And Lord, I'm thankful that You've provided our needs. And Lord, You've done that we might provide the needs of others. And Lord, we thank You so much for giving us everything that we have. Lord, You've given us a whole lot more than we need. Because that's the kind of God You are. The more we give, the more You keep on giving back. And Lord, we thank You for being a gracious God, a giving God, a loving God that always reaches out to us. And Father, I pray that You'll just work in our hearts as a church family. Lord, as we come together each week to worship You and as we go out into this world to be a witness for You, God, I pray that You'll help us have the power of the Holy Spirit walking with us. Walk in the Spirit of God. And Lord, we thank You so much for this church that You've put us in, that You've put us here at this time and place on this side of eternity, Lord. And I pray that You'll help us to make an impact on this world, to no longer just go through the motions. But Lord, help us to turn to You, obey You, and just do whatever You'd call us to do, Lord, to make an impact. And Lord, we do praise You, and we do thank You. And I pray that You'll have Your will and Your way in this invitation, Lord, and change our hearts. And we do love You in Jesus' name. Amen.